But how shall they ask him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Romans 10:14. Acts 2:14, 38-39. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. What's gotten into Peter? 7 weeks ago, he was hiding because of Jesus, and today he is proclaiming salvation through Jesus. In the hours before the cross, he denied Christ, and now he is announcing Christ. On the eve of Good Friday, you couldn't get him to speak up, and now you can't get him to shut up. What's gotten into Peter? He was a coward at the crucifixion. A question from a servant girl undid him. He wasn't bludgeoned by a soldier or intimidated by the Sanhedrin. Rome didn't threaten to extradite him. No. A waitress from the downtown diner heard his accent and asked if he knew Jesus. Peter panicked, meltdown. He not only denied his Lord, he bleeped the very idea. Then Peter began to place a curse on himself and swear, I don't know the man. But look at him now on the day of Pentecost, declaring to a throng of thousands, God has made Jesus, the man you nailed to the cross, both Lord and Christ. Gutsy language. Lynch mobs feed on such accusations. And the same crowd that shouted, crucify him, could also shout, crucify Peter. From wimp to warrior in 50 days. What happened? Max Lucado in Help Is Here comments, oh, how we need to know. We admire the Pentecost Peter, yet identify with the Passover one. Our convictions wrinkle and resolve melts. We determine to do better, but we struggle. We make promises and fail to keep them. We look at other believers and ask, why is her life so fruitful and mine so fruitless? Why is his life so powerful and mine so weak? Aren't we saved by the same Christ? Don't we read the same scriptures? Don't we rally around the same cross? Why do some look like the early Peter and others look like the later? Or more to the point, why do I vacillate between the two within a given week? Jesus embedded an answer in his final earthly message. He told Peter and the other followers in Acts 1, verse 4, wait here to receive the promise from the Father which I told you about. John baptized people with water, but in a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. 120 of them gathered. The apostles minus Judas, plus Matthias, his replacement, Mary, the mother of Jesus, the brothers of Jesus, James and Joseph and Simon and a different Judas, Mary Magdalene, perhaps, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, and Susanna, no doubt. They followed Jesus, and certainly they were charter members of his church. Jesus sent them to Jerusalem to wait. And they went and they waited. They didn't know for how long, a day, a decade. And they did not know exactly what they were waiting for. for the power of the Holy Spirit, sure, but in what form, in what way could they have imagined what would happen? Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Pentecost was one of the three feast days on which all of the Jewish men were required to appear in Jerusalem at least once in their lifetime. Many had arrived more than 50 days earlier and participated in the Passover celebration. They came from all over the then known world. Jews from Persia, Medes with long curled beards and thick plaited black hair. Poor Jews from Arabia in simple clothes. Proud Jews from Rome in their togas. Jerusalem's population may have swelled from 100,000 to over 1 million. A dozen dialects echoed in the markets, and coins from every currency jingled in the merchants' pockets. The city of David hummed with activity. The divine timing was precise. Now, with the sacrifice of Christ accomplished, now with the tomb of Christ vacated, now with the person of Christ ascended to heaven's throne, now with the apostles all gathered in one place in prayer, awaiting the power of the Holy Spirit, now with representatives of at least 15 different nations it gathered together in the city, it was time. Acts 2, beginning at verse 2. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, and when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. The Spirit came suddenly and from heaven. There's no question as to the source and the surprise of the Spirit. The gift came while they were sitting. A subtle reminder of the Spirit as a gift, perhaps. Luke could have said where they were praying, or where they were calling out to God, or where they were worshiping. But the emphasis is on the sovereign Spirit, not on the activity of the followers. What seemed to be tongues of fire descended and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled. Because of the Holy Spirit, each one could speak with such power that people from all over the world heard the story of Jesus in their own language. What a moment that must have been. Andrew declaring the gospel of God in the tongue of the Egyptians. Thomas recounting the miracles of Jesus in the dialect of Cappadocia. Mary, the mother of Jesus, describing the birth of Jesus to a group from Crete in the language of their own land. Babel was, for a moment, reversed. Some bystanders were cynical, accusing the disciples of early morning inebriation and in need of breathalyzing. But others were amazed and asked, whatever could this mean? Good question. Crowded city, prayerful followers, rushing wind, falling fire, 15 nations represented in one assembly, despite disciples speaking like trained translators at the United Nations. Whatever could this mean? Well, at least this compelling communication was the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. He empowered and empowers Christ followers to declare the wonders of God in the heart languages of the world. In time, the Spirit would empower the first followers to heal the sick. In time, he would direct them to lead the church. In time, they would even raise the dead and pray open prison doors. Before all these mighty acts of power, however, there were mighty words of proclamation. Unschooled and ordinary men and women were able to speak in language they had never studied and impact nations they had never even visited. Fire fell from heaven and melted the ice in 3,000 hearts that day. God's will for his church has never changed. Jesus told his followers in Matthew 10:19-20, "Do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you're to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." And best I can tell, this promise has not been rescinded, nor has this one in Acts 1:8. "But when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be receive power to testify about me with great effect." Max Lucado writes, "I could use the life of Billy Graham as an example. He was the son of a North Carolina dairy farmer who, in his lifetime, told more than a billion people about Christ. I could use Charles Spurgeon as an example. He was a country preacher from London who declared God's word in such a manner that people still study his sermons a century and a half later. Or I could tell you about Mother Teresa. Scarcely 5 feet tall, she stood as a giant among orators of the faith. I could tell you stories about these legends, Graham, Spurgeon, Mother Teresa. But I'd rather tell you about Brenda Jones. On the day that she went to see the plastic surgeon, she was in a battle with breast cancer. The purpose of the consultation was to discuss breast reconstruction. Yet she did what she often did. She changed the topic. She wanted to tell the doctor about what Jesus had done for her. So Brenda asked if she could share a story. And Dr. Pete politely said yes. So she proceeded to tell him about her hope for heaven. She didn't want to die, she explained. But death to her was a necessary step from this life to the next. Well, Pete was intrigued. He was at the top of his professional ladder, but it was leaning against the wrong building. He crossed his arms and he listened patiently. He listened to the story about the God who became a baby and then a man and then a sacrifice for humanity. "He died for you, doctor," she told him. Here was a frail, diseased woman talking to a highly educated, nationally recognized surgeon, telling him about his sin and need for a savior. The 15-minute conversation changed him forever. Max baptized Pete. Soon thereafter, on a cold January day in an outdoor swimming pool, he recently dedicated a book to him. Dr. Pete Ledeau, Child of Our Good Father, Lover of the Spirit, Follower of Jesus, and Servant of People. Then there's a story of a Brazilian pastor, Antenor Gonçalves. He has served his congregation in Itu, Brazil for over 2 decades, and teaching both in English and in Portuguese. But he would have no story to tell were it not for a blackboard on a porch. His father saw it every day on his way to work. Antenor's dad took a train into the city, disembarked, and then walked about 2 miles to his office in Sao Paulo. His commute took him through a modest neighborhood. And a certain homeowner had turned his porch into sort of a billboard with different scriptures written on it each day. Each morning he wrote a different scripture, and each morning Mr. Gonsalves paused to read the scripture of the day. And little by little, the unspoken word touched his heart. The words intrigued Mr. Gonsalves, and one day his curiosity got the better of him, or rather the spirit took hold of him, and he knocked on the door of the house of the man with the blackboard, and a conversation ensued, and then an invitation to church and to Bible study, and soon Mr. Gonsalves became a Christian. Antenor was only 2 years old at the time, but God used a blackboard to deliver a message that changed the course of his young life. Max confides, he used a second string quarterback to touch mine. Mike and I played on the same high school football team. More specifically, we sat on the same bench. Neither of us was good enough to make the starting lineup. I was the backup center. Mike was the backup quarterback, and we did what most backups do, stood on the sidelines. And we did what teenage boys tend to do. In our case, we even did what the opposite of what Christian boys tend to do. Well, Mike had an excuse. He wasn't a Christian. But I was, yet I wasn't living like one. But then something happened. Mike met Pam. Pam knew Christ. Mike fell in love with Pam. Mike fell in love with Christ. And Mike began to change. He treated people differently. He was at peace. There was a happy soberness about him. I noticed. At first, I chalked it up to the change in romance. But even when Mike and Pam broke up a time or two, Mike's heart never changed. Mike said few words to me about Jesus. Then again, he spoke to me each and every day. His respect for his teachers, his kindness toward others. He was a walking sermon. And a few years later, 5 to be exact, the example of Mike emboldened me to make a similar change in my life. How do we explain the impact of these people? A spoken word to a doctor, a scribbled scripture on a blackboard, the contagious example of a friend, advanced techniques of persuasion? Hardly. There's only one explanation. It's the power of Pentecost. The Spirit turns common folk into uncommon forces. As Jesus explained in John 16:8, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and guide you into all truth, verse 13. The Holy Spirit takes our tongues of flesh and turns them into tongues of fire. The Holy Spirit makes communication his priority. He's mentioned 57 times in the book of Acts. Of these occasions, he speaks through someone to someone else 36 times. Might the Spirit do the same with us, with you, with me? There is something unique about your story. No one else has your experience. No one else in all the history of the world has walked the path you have journeyed. Would you be willing to share it? Here's an idea. Become well-versed in your Ebenezer. No, I'm not talking about Charles Dickens' character named Scrooge. I'm referring to your scrapbook of only God moments. Those previous events in your life that only God could have orchestrated. I had just begun to do some pulpit supply in North Carolina when I was invited to speak at a men's breakfast in Raleigh. Not knowing what to talk about, I asked my pastor, Dr. Al Edwards, what would be good to share. He said, "Tell him about here I raise mine Ebenezer and give your testimony." So I researched the story and did just that. The word Ebenezer appears in the context of the Hebrew people in the early days of their existence as a nation. God blessed them with deliverance from Egypt, a new identity, and a covenant. They saw plagues on enemies and holy fire in the sky, manna on their plates, sandals that never wore out. Yet let one problem surface and they wanted to scurry back to Egypt. As you recall, they even once melted down their earrings and made a cow and began to pray to it. Really? How quickly they forgot. And over the years, however, they developed ways to remember. One of the ways was called the Ebenezer Stone, or Stone of Help. And after a particularly resounding victory in battle as well as a spiritual renewal, they set up a stone to symbolize God's faithfulness, a stack of remembrances, 1 Samuel 7:12. The Ebenezer Stone was a tangible reminder of what God had done for them. The Israelites could show the stone to their neighbors, to their children, as a way to recount God's faithfulness in their lives. What are your Ebenezer moments? Not everyone can evangelize by like Billy Graham, or write like Charles Spurgeon, or care for the poor like Mother Teresa. But don't you think we can talk to each other about our only God moments? There was an occasion when Jesus healed a deranged man. The fellow had made his home in the cemetery and had been cutting himself with rocks. And when Jesus delivered him from his affliction, the man wanted to come and follow Jesus. But Christ, however, gave him this instruction in Mark 5:19. "Go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you." In other words, speak up. Show someone your Ebenezer Stone. You feel ill-equipped to do so? That's okay. You have God's Spirit in you to help you. God's plan is reduced to a simple strategy. Ordinary folks tell the extraordinary story of Jesus and the extraordinary power of the Holy Spirit. People like Samuel Justin. He was an unassuming preacher in India. In a season of great persecution and rising fear, the police came to his house. They demanded that he answer their questions. At one point, one of the officers took out a notebook and mentioned many of the things that were happening. And then the official asked the question, "Now, by what authority are you doing these things?" And in this potentially fearful moment, God gave him an opening. Samuel fetched his Bible and read this passage to the policeman. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" The officer solemnly took notes about this Jesus and his authority. Samuel continued to read, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The officer continued to record the words in his investigative notebook. "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always, even until the end of the age." The officer said he would take his report to his superiors and share by whose authority Samuel did his work. From that point on, the police officers didn't bother the church anymore, and even provided some protection for them in the work of spreading the good news. Always remember by whose authority you work and witness. Share your testimony. Witness his power. Pray with confidence. counsel as one who knows the counsel of heaven and the counselor, the Holy Spirit. Selah.